We will look now for a short time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And it's to notice with the help of the Lord just what is said here. For our consideration, when he, that is Christ, shall come, that is Christ returning, the conclusion of all things, and Christ come to be glorified in all his saints, and that's how it will be, and to be admired by them, that is Christ to be admired in all them that believe. And that all this is in relationship to the Word of God, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. This is a very solemn part of the Word of God, insofar that it is the final judgment. It is bringing to an end all things as ordained by the Almighty God. Just as we ourselves will have an end, we've a time to be born, and there's a time to die, time to live and a time to die, and we know we have a journey, and that journey comes to an end. But it's a solemn thing that the journey of the world, the whole world, will come to an end. And so the journey of all mankind will come to an end. And that will be a very conscious affair. We will be well aware of that. We will understand fully what is happening. We need not, as it were, have a teacher to tell us that day. It will be plain to us. We will be awakened to the reality of the work of the Lord. And in particular, Christ's returning to this world. Not to a second humiliation, of course. This is part of his exaltation in actual fact. But the chapter itself, before we come to these few words, the epistle or the letter is by Paul. And it is wonderful that he can speak as he does speak of the Thessalonians and the wonderful progress of the gospel in their lives. And it is to God, of course, we have that in verse 3, that he gives thanks. And any gospel prosperity, of course, the thanks is due to God. We are very liable to thank this person and that person, and even thank preachers and so on. But Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you. That it was the doing of the Lord, and it was wondrous in the eyes of Paul, and it was wondrous in the eyes of believers at that time. How then God worked and wrought upon them by the word that was preached. You have that in verse 10. It's in brackets there. It's brought in for the emphasis of the fact that the testimony was used by God, and that was the preaching of the word, the declaration of God's truth, because our testimony among you was believed. And so Paul is thanking God. We are bound to thank God always for you. And that tells us that we have a duty to thank God for everything. We are bound, we're obliged to do so for not only our daily things, but especially spiritual things. spiritual revelation and spiritual realities, and there's not everybody has the spiritual realities and wonderful things that Paul was led to bring to the Thessalonians. And they would never know what it is to give thanks to God because they never had that. If you don't have something, how can you give thanks for it? But when they had an intelligent and proper appreciation of what actually happened when the gospel came to them and Paul brought it, they were together to thank God. We are bound to thank God always for you. Not only Paul, but they themselves, as it is proper to do so. And of course, he being the source of every blessing, the obligation then is ours to thank him. And it's a real part of the worship of God to thank God. We are not for 1 minute suggesting, as we know in some of the parts of the visible church, all their prayers seems to be thanksgiving from beginning to end. That is not certainly to be found in the Word of God. There's no confession of sin. There's no mention of the doctrines of the Word of God. They just seem to thank God because it is a custom to do that. So that the thanking to God is an intelligent thing for the good things that were given to the Thessalonians, but also the fact that the Word of God was blessed to these Thessalonians, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endured. So it was a wonderful time in the church in Thessalonica. Now, along with that, sad to say, there was persecution. For all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in all your persecutions. Now, God does not stand by idly, to put it that way, to see his people persecuted or to see his church persecuted. And it would seem in context that the persecution arose from the heathen folk round about. Well, that was one thing, but it also arose from certain persons who had heard the gospel but did not believe the gospel, did not receive Christ. And you have that in verse 8, or you could read from verse 6 perhaps, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And this is God's judgment in the last day. Of course, part of God's judgment happens prior to the great day of judgment. But the principal matter of God's judgment will be on the last day. Who shall in flaming fire take vengeance on them that know not God, because they were persecuting the Thessalonian church, and that, as I understand, would be the heathen people. These early churches, which were brought to a proper understanding of their lostness, of the glorious Savior, and leaving off, of course, their former idolatry, they found great persecution from their brethren, from families, no doubt, and so on. As no doubt you hear of people who leave the Islamic religion, the persecution is fierce. Godless people persecuting those who seek to follow Christ. And Christ does not stand by idly regarding such. He will punish them because he is just, and persecution deserves punishment. In flaming fire, how solemn that is, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, there's another group also, You can imagine these as being among the Jews at that time who had the gospel but did not believe the gospel. The Thessalonians got the gospel and they believed the gospel, and there were those who had the gospel but did not obey the gospel. And there are people like that, sadly. There were people like that, sadly, in the time of Christ. They heard the gospel. They heard it again and again from Christ, but they did not obey it, and they did not want to obey it. They were in a sad and sorry state. And there are those, of course, in the Christian church itself, who do not obey the gospel. In Christian homes, for example. And that's a solemn thing. And they object to perhaps a person in their home who obeys the gospel. And they are spoken very seriously against, and that obey not the gospel. And you cannot be in a position of obeying not the gospel unless you know the gospel. And we have seen, and you know yourself, people that can identify with the Christian religion, have been brought up under the gospel, and they forsake the means of grace, and they are bitter enemies of the gospel. They are bitter enemies of the people of God. They are bitter enemies of churchgoers. They are bitter enemies of anything connected with the gospel. So you read this solemn passage here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, heathens who would persecute the church of God, although they think at the time they're going to get off with it, they will not get off with it, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two sets of characters, it seems. And it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, that's solemn, friend. It's exceedingly solemn. Especially those belonging to us as a church, the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. We see them in Scotland like that, and they are rash. They are determined to speak ill of the gospel of God's grace, of the people of God, of those who try to or endeavor to propagate the gospel. Well, how solemn it is for them. Much more so than for the heathen who rise against the church of God. So Christ, when he shall come to be glorified, this is one matter which he shall see to. He shall punish these people with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How it should be our concern to every Christless soul, lest they themselves be left to hate the gospel, to hate Christ, to hate the ministers of the gospel, to hate the means of grace, maybe occasionally popping up, but there's an intense dislike to these things. Well, the end is terrible. The end is awful. Can you imagine anything more awful than Christ, the Lord of glory, in flaming fire? It's just the justice of God. It's the justice of God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, heathen folk that reject the great God of eternity as he is revealed to them in creation. But worse, those who obey not the gospel. That's a deliberate thing. That is a deliberate thing. A deliberate refusal to have Christ. It's a deliberate rejection of Christ. You've got plenty of examples of that in the Word of God. Those who would like to identify themselves as the disciples of Christ and would, to a degree, associate themselves with Christ, when Christ came to preach and to teach the spirituality of his person. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they did not obey the gospel. They would perhaps be nice neighbors and all that kind of thing, but they didn't want Christ, and they didn't want his gospel. And we are told in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? Them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what great earnestness should be in the part of sinners who have any association at all with the gospel in Christian families, and to leave all that and to associate oneself with the world. The good and glorious gospel, although I sat on a throne of gold, what good would that do me? But to sit under the gospel, that is a mighty privilege. Be sure, friend, be sure that you do not be among those who obey not. And the gospel is a command. That's why it says obey, believe. Now, but all those who by the grace of God come to obey the gospel, there's a glorious future. Well, there's a glorious present too. When he, Christ, shall come to be glorified in his saints. So that there's one great aspect of the return of Christ. When he is to be glorified in his saints. That is a marvelous thing. That will be a marvelous scene. And when to be admired in all them that believe. Christ has admirers. However much they may have stumbled during their course in this world, they will be seen in the day of judgment as those who can admire Christ, and they know why they admire Christ. They know. And they admire Christ as they admire none else. Full of admiration. We admire things in creation. And we are stunned with some of the things we see in creation. Well, here is the Creator. Here is the Creator. How much more is he to be admired? Of course, these people admire him in time, and they glorify him in time. But it appears that this part of the Word of God is taking us into the realms before us. The realm of the last days. The realm of the great judgment. And we are told when he shall come. Come from where? Come from the right hand of God the Father, where he is making intercession for his church, and is going to come back to this world, not to a new humiliation. This is part of his exaltation. Christ's exaltation and his ascending to the right hand of God the Father. This is all part of his exaltation. The Son of God who became the Son of Man. And the very Son of Man who was in this world. Was in this world. With that same body. That was crucified on the cross. He will come like that. He will return. To this world. And of course these unbelieving people, that's a bit of a puzzle, that. To come to this world, to be glorified in his saints, but they shall meet him in the air. Now, of course we can't. How can we understand these things? They're too mysterious. They're utterly profound. But we're not dealing with men, and we're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with the Creator. And Christ is God. And he is to return to be glorified in his saints. And the extraordinary thing, of course, they weren't born saints. They were brought to be saints. A saint is a holy person. And when the saints Or when a believer passes into glory, into heaven, he is made perfect in holiness. So they are sinless people, sinless persons, no sinful thoughts, no sinful words, no sinful objections, nothing, no sin. And when he shall come, he is to be glorified in his saints. So that, what that actually means is this: all the glory belongs to Christ. All the glory belongs to Christ. And to nobody else. To nobody else. Not to a preacher. Not to an elder. Not to a father. Not to a mother. Not to a son. Not to a daughter. It belongs to Christ. All exaltation, all glory, all admiration is Christ's. And I tell you what, friend, that begins in this world. For that's where we are taught. These saints were sinners. These saints were rebels. These saints were on their way to hell. They were not saints. But they are now saints. Now, it says to be admired in all them that believe. So that, we mentioned that already. One of the great exercises of the child of God, of all believers, will be when Christ shall come and when he shall return, we will be admiring him. That admiration, as I said, I think, begins in time. Full of wonder, full of praise for Christ. For without Christ I would be nothing. Without Christ I would be on my way to a lost eternity. So we are full of admiration for Christ. There are many things, of course, countless things, that Christ is to be admired for. But here we are on this last day of this world and the conclusion of all things, and one of the exercises of the people of God, they're going to be full of admiration. This is the man. This is the person. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God who became one of us. And we have reason to admire him. This is the one who came into the world to save sinners. This is the one who died for the ungodly. This is the one of whom Isaiah was saying, by his stripes we are healed. And they cannot but admire him. And they will admire him to the endless ages of eternity. Do you admire Christ now? If you do, your admiration is small in comparison to an enlightened mind and an enlightened understanding on that day. And what admiration by people like us, if we're in Christ. And there are so many things that we can think of, I'm sure, as why I would admire Christ. And I go on admiring him for what he did. It's him that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken for me. I admire him. I really do. That was all for me. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And if your religion, friend, hasn't got admiration for Christ, it's not right. A lot of today's religion is admiration for people. You remember the Billy Graham campaign? It was nothing but admiration, admiration for this great preacher. It's Christ. And it will be Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. Nobody but Christ. Now that's what the devil did when he came into this world. It was to draw Adam and Eve away from God. It was to steal the admiration that belonged to the creature, that belonged to God from the creature. It was the adoration that from the creature to the Creator that he came into this world to steal, to make himself something. So here is something wonderful on this great day, Christ to be admired in all them, by all them that believe. And this is an exercise of worship. It is adoration, adoring Christ. And of course, friend, it cannot be anything else but that. After all, believing sinner, you know yourself to be lost. You know yourself to be on your way to hell as you are by nature. And then Christ to come into the picture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And to get a grip of that and an appreciation of that, a lost sinner on my way to a lost eternity, and a Savior came into the world, no wonder Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you have a grip of that, and you have an understanding of that, and you appreciate that, and you admire Christ. You adore him. You adore him. We love him because he first loved us. You adore Christ. And you're ashamed when you don't adore him as you ought to. But, oh, on this day, when all these frailties and infirmities will be taken away, you'll be worshipping in the full sense of the term. You will be adoring and praising Christ in a way as never before. And Christ is coming to be glorified, to be exalted by them. Now, Christ's glory can't be added to. That's impossible. Because he's infinitely glorious. So why does it say, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints? Does he need his saints? Does he need these people to come into existence? To somehow add to his glory? His glory cannot be added to. What we're actually seeing is a beam of his glory. His glory is always there. And the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, was just this, a beam of his glory shining down upon this poor, wretched world of ours. That's what it is. It's just a beam of his glory. He doesn't need us somehow to heighten his glory. No, he's just showing us the glory he ever had. And this is a view and a beam. The great mystery, the mystery of godliness, that Christ Jesus came into the world. That Christ became man. That's what we're seeing. And you think of it, sinners like us in heaven, glorying in God and seeing with our whole being the majesty of the God of eternity. Oh, it's incomprehensible. It is incomprehensible that we creatures of the dust, rotten, filthy sinners, are brought to this high place. That will be a day. And you can imagine what a day it will be for the wicked. And it says in the previous verse, who shall be punished from the glory of his power And that is the glory of his power to save sinners. But they will know the glory of his wrath, flaming fire. Now, one of the wonderful things in this passage is, well, the whole thing is wonderful, far more wonderful than we will ever comprehend. It is this, and this is so vital, because our testimony among you was believed. This is the key, friend, to bring us eventually to admire Christ. It's the Word. It's the Word. Because our testimony, that is the Word. Because our testimony among you, it was believed. In the previous First Thessalonians, Paul says to the Thessalonians, I charge, I adjure you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Who is that man that would say that kind of thing to a gathering of people? I adjure you, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The only ground, and the only way he could say that was, as a person like the prophets, sent by God to speak to the people. And this is the inspired word of God. Because our testimony among you was believed. So that the testimony is the testimony of Christ himself. And you know yourself, friend, from the Old Testament, where there were those among the Jews who imitated the good prophets, and they were false prophets. And they were interfering with the testimony of the Word of God. And of course, sadly, the visible church is full of that kind of thing. But here is the prophets, that time has passed over. We come now to the apostles. And Paul has got no hesitation in saying, because our testimony among you was believed. That is to say, he was bringing to them a risen Savior, and now it's recorded in the Scriptures. And he was fully convinced that that testimony, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he speaks about himself there in Romans, and his own experience. And he knew it was a witness, which was from God, and it was a witness which if the Thessalonians would believe, that they would by and by be among those who would be admiring Christ on the day of judgment, and admiring Christ when they were in this world. Well, friend, it becomes us to be worshippers of God. But how do we become worshippers of God? Through his word. And how did these Thessalonians come to the high place they were in? Through the word. And through their believing the word. And how solemn it was in Revelation when there were those churches in Asia there, and they were not receiving the word. And they were not believing the word. And they were adding to the word. And they were taking away from the word. And it is the word of God, friend, which is our salvation. Our salvation. So that when that poor sinner was crying to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul spoke the scriptures. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now see how privileged we are to have the testimony. How privileged we are to have the word of God. And of course that is just what the reformers fought for. That's what our fathers fought for as a church. And wherever in the world where there are those who are seeking the honor of Christ. It's the word. It's the glorious word. And you will have people in this congregation and they'll tell you how precious the word is. For in the word I found Christ. In the word I found I was a sinner. And in the word I found a Savior. And by the word I can go through life, the promises which are in the word. And by the word I expect to arrive safely on the other side. These are realities. And may we be living in these realities. The word of God. And to be able to say that I do admire Christ. Where was I taught? From the word. Being blessed in my soul. And to eventually come to this. And oh, that it would be true of every one of us. When Christ shall come to be glorified in his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. May bless his word to you.